Well, let's turn in our Bibles, please, to Psalm 71, the book of Psalms, the 71st Psalm. Psalm 71. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereinto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's belly. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Persecute him and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who has done great things, O God, who is like unto thee? Thou, which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul which thou hast redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, for they are brought to shame that seek my hurt. Now this psalm is the prayer of an aged man. A man who is well advanced in years. He has known the Lord's help and presence throughout his life. And yet, his life is not exempt from troubles, even in his old age. There is never a point in our lives where we can retire from our troubles. And where we are advanced beyond the afflictions and persecutions that the wicked bring into our lives. Depravity clings to us from the first to the last. And we never exit the problems of living in a fallen world and being fallen people until we die. From the first to the last, all of our life is a battle with sin and Satan and the world. And that includes the last days of our old age. Now, what is remarkable about this man in this psalm is that he has walked with God, he has served God, and he has known the help and grace of God all of his life. Now, that's not true of very many people. Proverbs 20 and verse 29 says, "The beauty of old men is the gray head." But the writer of the book of Proverbs also says in Proverbs 16:31, "The gray head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness." And sadly, not many gray heads are found in the way of righteousness. Old men are few, but godly old men are fewer still. It's a thing of beauty to see a godly old man who has faithfully lived for God and learned from God all of his life, and who has walked by faith and served the Lord for a lifetime. We have such a man in the passage before us today. He has served and followed the Lord from his youth upward on into his very old age. But now in his old age, he is in trouble from wicked and cruel men who are taking advantage of him now that he is advanced in years, and now that he is frail, and now that he is weak. Heretofore, this man may have had the strength to deal with his enemies and cast them off and defeat them, but he can do so no longer. He's old, he's tired, he's weak, and he's defenseless. His enemies, on the other hand, are young and strong and lively and quick and cunning. And so he brings his need and his concern before God in verses 1 to 13. There he pours out his heart to God, and there he pleads for mercy. And then in verses 14 to 24, he expresses his praise and thanksgiving to God in anticipation of the deliverance God is going to work for him and in remembrance of God's past faithfulness to him. Old people are particularly vulnerable to the assaults and to the scams and to the abuses of the wicked. But old people are not left without a defender. God is the defender of the aged who cast themselves on him. He appoints himself to be the helper of the helpless and the defender of the weak. And when they cry to him, he shows himself strong in behalf of those who trust in him. Now, the psalmist knows this. He is confident that God will help him. And God certainly does help him. So let this psalm be a warning to all who would abuse the elderly and take advantage of the aged. God is their defender, and he will deal harshly with those who abuse and rob and neglect the aged, who are weak and who are helpless. God has ever shown himself the defender of the weak and the rebuke of the wicked. Far better to be weak than to be wicked. Here's a weak old man, but he has God. And here's the strong, young, wicked. But not only do they have not God, God is setting himself against them. Well, that then is the essence of our psalm. Let's consider it together in more detail. In the first place then this evening, let's consider the concern and need of this aged man. The concern and need of this aged man. Now, the concern and need of this aged man is found in verses 1 to 13, the first half of the psalm. Now, we do not know who the author of this psalm is. All sorts of speculations are bandied about, but I would submit to you, it's useless to speculate. Suffice to say that he is an old man. He is a godly man. He is one who has walked with God and lived for God for a lifetime. We find that right in the psalm itself. Here is one who has always exercised the means of grace throughout his life, and he still does so up to this moment in time when he again turns to God in prayer, as he has done countless numbers of times in his life. Now, his concern and need are expressed, as I said, in verses 1 to 13. Notice then, if you will, verse 1. He says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." Now, here he reaffirms his trust in God for probably the 10 or 20, 20,000th time. Trust in God is not something you do once, that's taken care of, I can forget about that and never return to that again. Trust in God is not something you do once and then forget about. Trust is something you reaffirm and re-express to the Lord every day regarding every circumstance and for the meeting of every need. And so we trust in the Lord with all of our heart and don't lean on our own understanding. And when do we do that? We do that morning, noon, and night, every day of our life, all the days of our lives. And so here, he is reaffirming his trust in the Lord. "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." And here we have a specific outcome for which he is trusting the Lord, and that is that he would not be confounded with the shame of defeat at the hands of his enemies. He says, "Let me never be put to confusion." It could be translated, "Let me never be put to shame." Let me never be confounded with the defeat that the enemy would love to perpetrate upon me. Now notice then verse 2. "Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear to me and save me." And so here in verse 2, he appeals to God's righteousness as the grounds upon which God should deliver him and save him from his enemies and incline his ear to him and to hear his prayer. And the point that the psalmist is making is that it would be an unrighteous thing for God to allow the wicked to prevail over an innocent and upright and helpless old man. The psalmist therefore appeals to God's sense of righteousness and to God's sense of justice as the grounds upon which God should answer his request. And I might recommend to you this example when you pray. In prayer, I would encourage you to appeal to God's attributes as the ground and the basis upon which you plead with God to grant your requests. And so if some injury is being done to you, say, "God, you are a righteous God. This is an unrighteous act that's been done to me. Lord, may you, out of your righteousness, look upon this unrighteousness and bring me the justice that is characteristic of your being And by pleading then the attributes of God, His love, His mercy, His goodness, His patience, His justice, His righteousness, His wrath, all of these attributes of God, God loves for us to plead them before Him as the grounds upon which He should grant us that which we are requesting. And so He says, deliver me in thy righteousness. And He's saying, God, you're righteous. Out of that righteousness, look on my need and meet it. Now notice, if you will, verse 3. He says in verse 3, be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. So here in verse 3, he prays that God will be to him now what God has always been to him in the past, and that is a strong refuge of defense and protection, where he might find salvation and deliverance from his oppressors. He says, God, you have saved me now. You've been a refuge to me, be a refuge to me now. I need to continually resort to you. There is not a moment in which I do not need your protection, your salvation, your strength, and your defense. Now, verse 4, he then says, deliver me, O God, out of the hand of the wicked. Well, now we're starting to find out what verses 1 to 3 are all about. They are all about these wicked men. He says in verse 4, deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. So now here he identifies his enemies by their character traits. He says of them in verse 4 that they are wicked. He says of them that they are unrighteous. And he says of them that they are cruel. Such men make no conscience of harming the elderly. They have no compassion or sympathy for the weak. They simply see them as easy prey. Now, in verses 5 to 6, it says, for thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been held up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's belly. My praise shall continually be of thee. And so now he's turning from his enemies and who they are, and he's turning to his God and who he is. And here in verses 5 and 6, the psalmist reveals his life history, and he reveals his present condition. His life history is one of hoping in God and trusting in God from his youth. He says, from my youth, I trusted you, God. I'm an old man now. This started when I was very young. And so from his early childhood, as far back as he can remember, he has placed his trust and confidence and hope in God for all his spiritual and physical needs. He must have had a godly father and a godly mother who taught him from a child to know the scriptures and from a child to know God and to trust God. And so he looks back and he says in verses 5 and 6, from the time of my birth, God has preserved me. And from the time of my earliest awareness, I praised God and I trusted in God. His praise of God had been continuous all his life. And it would continue to be in the present no matter what his circumstances were. He'd been praising God since he was a kid. He wasn't going to quit now. And so in verse 7, he says, let my mouth be filled with thy praise. Strike that. Verse 7. I read verse 8. Here's verse 7. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Now, in verses 5 and 6, he gave a little background and history of his life. And now in verse 7, he says that his life and God's dealings in his life in the past had been a marvel to all who beheld God's providential dealings with him. In verse 7, he is saying that God had displayed his power on his behalf so many times, in so many ways, to such a remarkable extent and degree that people knew that he was an extraordinarily blessed man and that he had the help and favor of God on his life. And he says, people looked at me and they marveled. Many people marveled as they looked at me and on my life history, as he describes it in verses 6, 5, and 6. And so God's dealing with him in the past had been amazing. But this did not fill him with cockiness. It did not fill him with self-confidence. Instead, in the latter part of verse 7, he says, this just strengthens my awareness and my consciousness that God and God alone is my refuge. And so he says, it's been an amazing ride in God's providential dealings in my life, but I'm not going to rest on the blessings I've received. I'm still looking to God as my refuge in the present and in the future. Now, verse 8, he says, let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Now, his desire in verse 8 is that no proud boasting would come out of his mouth, but instead only God's praise and only God's honor would be that which would proceed from his lips. Here was a man who did not want to talk about himself. He didn't run around saying how great he was. Instead, he wanted to talk about God. He wanted to run around and say how great God was. And so his desire is that when he opened his mouth, it would be filled with praise and honor of God all day long. And that God would be the subject of his speech. Now in verses 9 to 13, we come to the very heart of the prayer. The heart of the psalmist's concern. Notice verses 9 to 13. With all that background and all those petitions and all that explanation, the expression of all that desire, it all flows out of his present concern described in verses 9 to 13. Here it is. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Let them be confounded and consumed that are adversaries to my soul. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor that seek my hurt. Now there is what this psalm is all about. Here is the heart of the prayer and the heart of the psalmist's concern. He has become old and weak through the decades. He is advanced in years and his strength is failing. And his enemies see his weakness and they see his vulnerability. And they see an opportunity to assault him and take his life from him. And they know he's not strong enough to resist them. They reason, now that he's old and weak, God has no use for him. God has forsaken him. God will not deliver him because he's too old to do anything for God anymore anyway. He's soon to die. Let's hurry the process along and just finish him off. Let's practice euthanasia. And then seize what he possesses for ourselves. Now, many people with aged parents who are eager to lay their hands on the inheritance reason in exactly this fashion. They think regarding the elderly, let's neglect their needs. Let's take their assets and let's hurry up their death. so we can get on with our life and our pleasures at their expense. They see the aged as being in their way. They see the aged as obstructing what they want, and so they look to eliminate them as quickly as possible. And the psalmist prays that in this circumstance, God would not cast him off, that God would not forsake him, and that God would be close to him and God would help him. He prays that God would not abandon him to the will of his enemies. He prays that they, his enemies, would be put to shame and confounded. Remember in verse 1 he says, O Lord, in thee do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. And then in verse 13, let them be put to confusion. It's the exact same Hebrew word. And so he prays that they would be put to shame and confounded. He prays that they would be consumed who wish to consume him. He prays that they would be covered with reproach and dishonor because they have sought to do him evil and injury and harm. And so to summarize, the psalmist has trusted God and worshiped God and served God from his youth. God has upheld him in remarkable ways all of his life. Now that he is old and weak, his enemies see a chance to eliminate him and seize his power and position and possessions for themselves. But they forgot one little thing. They forgot that they have to reckon with God. You know, people may abandon us when we get old, but God never does. God is a helper of the helpless. God is a defender of the weak. God is a vindicator of the oppressed. And old people who have trusted God and are trusting in God will find God to be a refuge and a strength for them all the days of their life to the very end of their life, because Jesus has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. The wicked thought God had cast him off in his old age. This righteous man knew better. And so as you're aging, and your usefulness, and your ability, and your strength, and your capacity to get things done diminish, and you start looking at yourself and feeling useless, and feeling like you're using more than you're contributing in life, it's easy to become depressed and despondent, and it's easy to feel like that God has abandoned you. God hasn't abandoned you. God's preparing you for that great day when you will meet him. And God is protecting you from those who would take advantage of you because of your weakness and frailty. And that leads us to our second major point. Having seen the concern and need of this aged man in verses 1 to 13, notice secondly, the praise and thanksgiving of this aged man in verses 14 to 24. The praise and thanksgiving of this aged man in verses 14 to 24. Now, let me just say, as a preliminary statement, even though this person is old, there's something he can still do, and that is he can praise and thank God. And you know, the ability to do that gives purpose and meaning to your life that gives it a phenomenal value even if you're confined to a bed 24/7. Now, the psalmist has had a lifetime of dealings with God. He has seen God answer his prayers and meet his need and protect his life so many times in the past in such remarkable ways that he is full of confidence that God's going to do it yet again. And so, even before he sees the answer to the prayer, he starts praising and thanking God for the answer he is certain that is to come to his prayer, because he's gotten that answer so many times in the past. Now notice verse 14. He says, "But, in spite of those who seek my hurt, in spite of those who are adversaries to my soul, in spite of those who cruelly are seeking to harm me, in spite of all that," verse 14, "I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more." And so he turns his focus away from his enemies to his God. And he says, "I'm not going to give up hope until I see the answer to my prayer. And I'm going to keep praising God more and more. That is, I'm going to keep adding future praise to past praise, thereby heaping up additional measures of praise that can accrue to God's glory and honor in even a greater way." You know, the wicked treasure up wrath to the day of wrath. We treasure up reward to the day of reward. And he says, "You know, I praised God a lot. I need to add some more to that stockpile of praise to God." And so in verse 14, he says, "Whatever my enemies are doing, I'm not going to give up hope. I'm going to keep hoping constantly. And I'm not going to quit worshiping. I'm going to praise God even more than I ever have in the past. And I'm going to add even more praise to that which has already been given." So he never retires from hoping in God, and he never retires from praising God, even though he's probably retired from a lot of other things that he used to do. Amen. You know, we had an old preacher that used to come to church here. His name was Les Allison. Pastor for 40 years. Got too old to preach. He showed up here at about 80 years old, and he sat right there. And for 7 years, well, 6 years he was here. And you know, every Sunday he'd come up and he'd encourage me. You know, "Man, you know, great message, you know, really appreciate you bringing the word." And he was ministering even his old age to me. And what he would do is he had a Bible study at the trailer court where he lived. And then when he got old to that, he started having a Bible study at the rest home. And then when he couldn't do that anymore, everybody that came visit him, he'd tell him about the Lord, and then he died. And, you know, the point is, he served God every day of his life up until the point to where he was just so demented he couldn't think and talk anymore. And it wasn't long before the Lord took him. And so that's what the psalmist is saying. He says, "I'm just going to keep hoping in the Lord. I'm going to keep praising the Lord more and more." Verse 15, "My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof." Old Les Allison, 80 years old. He didn't know how much longer he had to live, but he knew that every day he had, he was going to use it to hope in the Lord, and he was going to use it to praise the Lord, and he was going to use it to show forth the righteousness and the salvation of the Lord, whether he had one day or 100 days ahead of him. And so old people never run out of usefulness as long as they can still worship and bear witness for Christ. No, maybe you can't do the garden anymore, maybe you can't go to work anymore, maybe you can't drive the car anymore, but you can still serve God with your heart and your mouth. And that's the most valuable thing in the world to do anyway. So why are you worried about all those unvaluable things that you can't do anymore? And so he's going to redeem what time he has left as an old man. He's going to use it in the best possible way. All day, every day, he will employ his time and his tongue in speaking about how righteous God is and about how wonderful God's salvation from sin is. And what better ways to pass your days than to be doing that? Now notice verse 16. He says, "I will go in the strength of the Lord God." The old people don't feel very strong. In fact, they don't feel like they have any strength at all. He says, "I don't have any strength, but I'm going to go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only." And so he says, God is going to give me strength, and I'm going to use that strength to speak of God's righteousness and of God's righteousness alone. I'm not going to talk about how righteous I am. I'm not going to talk about what all the stuff I did for the Lord. I'm going to talk about instead all the stuff the Lord has done for me. I'm going to be talking about how righteous He is and how He's given His righteousness to me. Verse 17. Oh God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared Thy wondrous works. Here the psalmist now casts an eye back over his past life and at God's dealings with him. And he says in verse 17 that God had taught him the Scriptures and the truth of the Scriptures from the time in which he was very young. Well, what did he do with that truth? Well, he had been a good steward of that truth. He took what God had taught him, it says in verse 17, and he had declared it to other people. He spent a lifetime teaching and declaring God's wondrous works. You know, all the teaching you get here, you're not just to put that in a box and close the lid and lock it and leave it there. You're supposed to take that and share it with other people. And so as God taught the psalmist the truth, the psalmist turned around and he declared that truth to others. He declared God's wondrous works. Now notice verse 18. Now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed Thy strength unto this generation and Thy power to everyone that is to come. And so what he's saying in verses 17 and 18 is, God, I served You in my youth. Surely You will not forsake me in my old age. I still have work for You to do, O God. I have a whole younger generation to teach about You and Your strength and Your power. So preserve me from these wicked men so I can continue the teaching ministry You have given me to the next generation. And if You'd be pleased, the generation after that. You know, if you're a grandpa or a great-grandpa or a great-great-grandpa, there's generations below you that you have a lot to teach to. Spend your time discipling the young in the things of God. That's what David said he wanted to employ his old age in doing. You know, you may not be able to do much, but when you show up to church and a little kid runs by, you say, hi, and you talk to him, and you talk to him about Jesus. And you talk to him about the Scriptures, and maybe you memorize a verse with him. And you can do a great deal, even as an old, frail, weak person, to teach the next generation about the things of God. Verse 19. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hast done great things, O God, who is like unto Thee. And so here he reviews some of the things about God that he wants to declare to the coming generation. He wants to declare God's infinitely elevated righteousness. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. How high? Higher than he can reach, higher than he can imagine, higher than he can measure. Infinitely high. And he not only wants to declare God's infinitely elevated righteousness, he wants to declare God's great works. He says, who has done great things. And then he wants to declare God's singularity. He says in verse 19, O God, who is like You? And the answer is absolutely no one. God's unique. I mean, there's lots of people out there like you or me, but there's no one like God. And so as he thinks of the younger generation and all the things he's learned in his lifetime and the things he wants to communicate to the next generation, he says, I want to declare God's infinite righteousness. I want to declare God's great works. I want to declare God's unique position in the universe as the sovereign over all. Now, would that give you a lot of content to convey, just those three subjects? Verse 20 and 21. Thou, which hast showed me great and sore troubles, shall quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Now, here's someone who loved God and served God from his very earliest days. He's a good steward of God's truth, declared it. Now he's in his old age. And as he looks back over his life, even though he was a godly man and he served the Lord, he wasn't exempt from troubles. In fact, notice what he says looking back over his life. He says in verse 20, you have showed me great and sore troubles. The godly are not exempt from great and sore troubles. We saw that this morning, didn't we, when we looked at Matthew chapter 10. You go out and preach the gospel, you'll have great troubles, and they'll be very painful. And so, yes, God has brought great troubles and very difficult troubles into his life in the past. But he said, you revived us and you delivered us from them. He says, you've showed me great and sore troubles, yes, but you will quicken me, that is, enliven me, strengthen me, fill me with vitality again. You will bring me up again from the depths of the earth. And the idea is at the brink of the grave. The depths of the earth are like the grave. And he says, yes, I'm laid out, I'm laid down, I'm sick. My enemies think and hope I'm going to die real quick, but Lord, you're going to raise me up. And he trusts God for that. He says, just as in the past, you will revive me now. You brought me great troubles and very difficult troubles, and you lifted me up in the past. You're going to lift me up again out of the depths of defeat and discouragement. Now, he says something very interesting in verse 21. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Not only does he expect for God to defend him, not only does he expect God to strengthen him and lift him up out of the defeat and the discouragement and the difficulty he's in now, but he expects God to increase his greatness and honor and deepen his comfort and his consolation. Now, he's not saying he expects that because somehow he deserves it. He's saying he expects that because it's the nature of God to take his children to higher and higher planes of blessedness as he sanctifies them to be more and more like Christ, even though their discouragements, discouraging circumstances, may increase dramatically. And so he says, I know who you are, O God. I know how you deal with your servant. And I know that you, who have brought me great troubles, are going to bring me life, lifting up, expanded usefulness, and increased comfort, even in my old age and even in the face of my enemies who are so set to harm me with their cruelty. And what will my response be when you do all of this, God? It'll be a response of constant praise. Notice verse 22 to 24. In verse 22, he says, I will also praise thee with a psaltery, even thy truth, O my God. Unto thee will I sing with the harp. And so he says, I'm going to praise you, I'm going to praise your truth with musical instruments. And then in verse 23, he says, my lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing unto thee, and my soul, which thou hast redeemed, I'll not only praise you in your truth with musical instruments, I'll praise you with my lips and my soul for the way you've redeemed me. And then in verse 24, he says, my tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. So as he's looking at his situation, as he's gaining confidence and faith in his God, that God's going to give him strength and ability to deal with this and keep going on and declaring God's truth to the next generation and bringing him to greater levels of blessing, he just bursts out with these commitments and these vows that he is going to praise God with his instruments, he's going to praise God with his lips, he's going to praise God with his tongue, and he's going to do it all day long, and he's going to do it by talking about God's truth and God's redemption and God's blessed person. And what about my enemies? Last part of verse 24. For they are confounded, for they are brought to shame that seek my hurt. And what he's saying is that he knows how this is all going to turn out. They'll be humiliated, they'll be ashamed, they'll be defeated, because God is going to stand up for the aged against the young. And he's going to defend the aged, and he's going to defeat the young. Now, some of you are pretty young, and you don't think too much about getting old. Unfortunately, I'm not in that category anymore. And as I get older, I start thinking about my old age. It's not here yet, but it's not very far away either. And as you age and you look into the future of the degeneration of your mind and your body, you have many fears. God forsaking you should not be one of them. Amen. Your enemies triumphing over you should not be one of them. Becoming useless in the service and worship of God should not be one of them. As I look into the future and I have fears about aging, I am not afraid that God is going to forsake me. I'm not afraid my enemies are going to triumph over me, and I'm sure not afraid that I'm not going to be able to worship and serve God in some form or fashion. God will be faithful in their old age to those who have been faithful to him in their lifetime. God will deliver from the wicked those who cry out to him, and God will use you in his service, and he will use you in his worship to the end, and your life, therefore, will never become meaningless. It will never become useless. It will never become worthless. You will always have value and place and position and significance in the kingdom of God until you breathe your last breath. And what that means is old age isn't a time of fading significance and meaning. It is a time of expanded faithfulness and meaning, because it is then that you are at your most mature and you have the most to offer to the subsequent generation. Amen. And even if your mind deteriorates to the point where you can't teach anymore, you can still praise. And I've sat at the bedside of many a dying person who are demented out of their minds, and yet, what are they doing? They're mumbling praises to God. God hears that. He receives that. And he rewards that. Well, don't be afraid of getting old. God is going through old age with you. And he will renew your youth as an eagle's. And you will mount up someday, and your youth will return in the resurrection. And you will have full strength in mind and body to praise him forever and ever. So are we worried about getting old? You know, the aches and pains aren't too fun to look forward to. But no, we're not worried, are we? We're not worried. It's good, because God is there and blessing is there. And the best is actually yet to come. We're not going downhill. We're going forward. Shall we pray together? Father, thank you so much for the fact that from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And though we grow up and flourish, and then are cut down and perish. Yet you are the same, you change not. And therefore we are not consumed, we are preserved. And if our lives last 70 years or by reason of strength 80, yet their value and worth and significance is never lost. Lord, I pray that the beauty of the Lord our God would be upon us. The beauty of holiness, the beauty of praise, the beauty of worship. And Father, may the hoary heads, the white heads that are in our congregation, that are appearing in our congregation, Father, may they be found to praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ, because they were found persevering in the way of righteousness, enduring to the end in following the Lord Jesus. Father, we have begun well. Lord, may we end well. Help us to be able to say like Paul, I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. I have fought the good fight. Lord, by your grace, continue that good work which you have begun in us until the day of Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we ask it. Amen.